Okay, so I'll just let you know so you don't think this is just completely weird. I'm going to minister right now the word to you guys, and then someone is going to come and worship in a way that we've had it happen a couple of times here, but someone has a dance that they're going to do, and then the worship team is going to come, and that's going to we're going to worship for a while, and that's going to be our day. I told you guys a few weeks ago about the scripture in Psalms that it gives a protocol for how they went into the temple, and it was this: enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You remember that? So that was the way that they were to come in. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. Enter with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. And I heard somebody say recently, it hit me. And it said, if we don't enter in with thanksgiving and enter in with praise, we're trespassing. It's like having the key to the gate to a place, and we didn't go in through the gate. We climbed the fence, or we got in another way. When we come into the presence of God, Almighty God, the one that we serve, there's a way that we approach him. And in New Testament early days, when you had someone to your house, there was a protocol. So there was a custom. And Jesus recognized that custom. There are certain things that we do around people or types of people or cultures of people. I learned from John Kelly, being Korean, that they never enter into their homes past the front door. When they cross over the threshold of the front door, they take their shoes off. We used to do that at my house after we got new carpet. Before we got the new carpet, I didn't care. I didn't care if you looked like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. But when we got that new carpet, things changed. Shoes. And even people that in church, we had this huge pile of shoes at our front door. But then we got a little dog. And Christine was still like, shoes for a while. And I was still like, shoes for a while. And then one day we put our heads together and said, we got a little dog. He goes out, he comes in. And we're making people take shoes off while the dog. And we realize the error of our ways, and we don't do shoes anymore. But if I go to John Kelly's house, I take my shoes off. Because there's a custom and there's a protocol, and I respect that. So with that in mind, I want you to look at Luke chapter 7. And Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 11, and Luke chapter 22 is going to give three looks at Jesus in preparation of a meal. That's probably as a good way to put it. Three looks at Jesus in preparation of a meal. Also, three chances to get it right. Have you ever gone to someone's house and they said, make yourself at home? That's good for me. But I still kind of like watch them to see what they do. I've also been around people that invited you to come in, and I'm telling you, my mind's not on any of you. My mind is on somebody, but it ain't none of y'all. So just be at ease with that. But I went to somebody's house one time, and they were telling me how good it was going to be, but they filled their plate up first. And I thought, man, that plate is full. There's no way they're going to make it. I mean, they were like, the adage, I'm going to get mine. That's what was through their head. So I felt like I better get in and get something, because if he comes back, there ain't going to be nothing left. So there's ways that we let people know. Yeah, I was invited. I was happy to be there, but it was felt a little different than make yourself at home. It's like, I'm at home, I'm going to eat. If you want to eat, you better get in while you can. It's just a little different. So Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. I know you've probably heard these stories, and I say, good. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus. So there was an invitation from a Pharisee. A Pharisee is also a very religious person. It was a leader. It was a recognized leader. It was someone that held a position in a community, and everyone knew who the Pharisees were. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Very important right there. He reclined at the table. That's something that they did. You can look that up. The reclining actually just had to do with dinner time. It was kind of like what they did. It was customary for them to recline. Like we, sit at a chair and maybe pull the chair up to the table. I know a lot of people don't eat at tables anymore. People eat in front of their TVs and stuff like that. We still try to at least once a week as a family go to the table and sit down, and we pull our seat up underneath us, our chair up underneath us, and we have a seat that, you know what I'm talking about? But they would sit down, and I've seen it reenacted before, the ways that it possibly might be. If we had our connection to a Jewish rabbi, I would have asked him exactly how they did that, but I don't have that anymore. He's with the Lord. But anyway, they would recline at the table. So when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. See, people knew the sinful woman. They also knew who the Pharisee was and where his house was. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet. All of this is important. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him, an invitation had been made, he invited Jesus. When he saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." See, there's a considerable amount of judgment going on right there. And the Pharisees were pros at it. They could judge you up and down. They could look at you real quick. And the number one thing that they could tell to just come off, jump off the page at them was, "You're not as good as I am." That's the first thing they picked out every time. They were looking for something wrong. They were finding fault in Jesus. "If this man were a prophet." Well, he looked at her, "Sinner woman. She's a sinner woman. Jesus, you would know she's a sinner." Jesus answered him. See, this man hadn't said it out loud. He said it to himself. But Jesus knows what we're thinking. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said, and I'm sure that Simon was feeling pretty good about himself right there. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And he just turned the whole world upside down inside of that house. The world of the Pharisee was just blown. The mind of the Pharisee was blown with that. Because there was a customary thing. If you went to someone's house, the first thing they would do, there would be a pitcher of water right there. You could wash your feet. It was dirt roads. You had sandals on. You could wash your feet so as to respect the home. They would greet you with a kiss as you entered, ask you about your journey perhaps, but they would give you oil to put on your head to refresh you. And none of those things had been done. So Jesus, though he was invited in to dinner, he was not even given the first of the common courtesies that everybody got. Jesus didn't even get what everybody got. He didn't even get the common. But someone who came the right way left with more they came with. They left with what they needed, and they had salvation in their heart. Jesus forgave her. Other guests were there, because it's proof right here, verse 49. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Flip over to chapter 11. Look down to verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Another story. Another invitation to come and eat. Another reclining at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. So even though you set up things for Jesus, Jesus is Jesus. He's going to do what he wants to do. And he's not bound by our forms. He's not bound by our customs. He's not bound by any protocols. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. I would suggest that you never try to bring correction to Jesus. Jesus replied to that. He said, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. We can look at this and think, wow, those people were a mess. Those people did it wrong. I can pick out everything they were doing wrong. And it's possible for us to be wrong in the process. We bring a sacrifice of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise. We don't build an altar. We don't burn fire. We don't put dead animals on it. Our worship is our sacrifice. And that does not mean, oh, if y'all just knew the week I had this week, I didn't hardly get any sleep last night. I only got 6 hours of sleep. You just have no... Number one, you get 6 hours of sleep. How'd you get 6 hours of sleep? I want to know how you got 6 hours of sleep. That sounds pretty good to me. But we got to be very careful in these things that we don't look like our being here, that he should just be grateful that I got here today. He'll figure it out. The sacrifice of praise has zero to do with how rough your week was. It has zero to do with how great your week was. You got a raise. You got a promotion. If you only praise in those times, you're not going to praise often. And you're not, and if your condition that you're in, yes, you can have pain. Yes, you can have surgeries. Yes, you can be sick. Yes, you can have a terminal illness. Every one of those things is very possible. But if that... If you have to, I'm trying to convey something that's hard. I think you know what I'm even trying to say before I say it. We should not be bound with our praise as an emotional sacrifice, as something that we get over the hump and then God's like, well, I knew you had it in you. You was going to pull it up somehow. I knew you was going to get to that level of worship. Look, I told you, I've been at conferences this month, some of the best. I even came home and told my wife, I said, it's the best conference I've ever been to. I've seen people worship for hours and hours and hours. But I also know what human nature is, and I've heard some of the best sermons I've ever heard before. But when you ring the bell with people, and Christians in particular, if you ring a certain bell with them, you know what you got to do next week? Ring it a little louder. If you jump and you jump high, next week you better jump a little higher. Lord have mercy if you break a record and don't show up next time and break that record. I'm watching my son-in-law. I'm watching Brent. And they're both really close as they're lifting weights. And they're setting personal records. But I can tell you, I remember those days of lifting them weights when one day you would hit that mark and then the next day you come in and you didn't hit it. That is a mental letdown. Well, if that happens in the natural, how much more is that possible if all we do together is to ring a bell and we left church feeling good? Does anybody hear what I'm saying? That's not our sacrifice of praise. The truth is, we should, according to the Word, worship the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And in that, I believe that can be represented in different ways. If I'm sick in my body, I'm not going to have the strength to maybe have an outward manifestation that I might have had before. Because the outward manifestation is really not important. But he sees what no one else sees. And he knows what's coming out of me. And he also judges that. Do you know that your praise goes up before him as a sweet-smelling savor, and he recognizes it if it's not. The Bible says that. To those of you that cook, I had some meat one time, and I thought, I'm thinking it, man, this is close to date. Oh, this is close to date. And I didn't want to not eat it because meat's expensive, right? And I was like, I know what I'll do. I'll cook it. I'll cook it a little higher, a little hotter than I normally do. It'll burn out all of it. If there's any chance, I don't want to hurt my family. I also don't want to have to go buy some more meat. If we're sick just a little bit, we got some K-O-Pectate. We'll be all right. We'll come back. But as I fired up the pan, as soon as that meat hit that pan, I thought, we're going to be okay. And then it wafted up into my nose like, we ain't going to be okay. Because heat told on that meat. And I smelled what I thought I smelled when it hit the fire. Proved to me, we ain't eating that meat. We're calling Bojangles. We're calling somebody Shrimp Boat. We're going to do something else. But we ain't eating that meat. Well, if I can recognize that, he can recognize that. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, he talks about an acceptable praise. It says that. Talks about an acceptable praise. So if it talks about an acceptable praise, then certainly there must be an, come on, if there's an acceptable praise, there must be an acceptable, add one syllable, unacceptable. Y'all got it. I don't want to offer my Savior an unacceptable praise. Do you know that you were created for His glory? That we are created to give Him praise. That there's something that should come out of us. We've got something to be grateful for. We don't always start off right. I told you, I admitted this one. I didn't start off great. I knocked my instrument out of tune. I was worried. I scratched it. It's like, come on. And losing stuff in the house, I get in the car. I'm like, come on. And then it hit me. John, you're being a baby. This could be, somebody's having their worst day today. And you're what? Straighten up. Straighten up. That's silliness. Silliness. But imagine if you invite Him in knowing that He'll come. If you invite Him, He'll come. And He reclines. And we're just still looking at Him like, I do believe it's real possible in human nature for the invitation to come and He's supposed to recline, but we end up reclining instead. He's supposed to recline, yet we recline. And that's not the picture that is supposed to be. There's nothing about that that lines up. Look at Luke 22. I said there was a third example, and this is a good example. They were preparing for the Passover, and Jesus was going to be the Passover. We know that, but they were preparing for the Passover meal. So here again, another meal is about to happen, and another reclining is about to take place. But this time, it's a good thing because preparation had been made in order so that everything could take place in the way that it should happen. And nothing was going to stop that. So in 22 verse 7, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There was a preparation that took place. And it was symbolically of the time. It was actually, he was painting a picture of when we're all together in heaven. And what we're doing right now, we're going to do it again. And I'm not going to do it again until, but we still make preparation. Because he said this, he gave them instructions at other times in the Lord's Supper. He said, do this until I return. This do in remembrance of me until I come again, and we do this all together. So there is a preparation that needs to take place. Every time we come, do we recline? Or does he recline? Or does he invite us to recline with him because we have made preparation? I don't want to just show up here and say, see, has anybody got anything? Has anybody got a snack? Has anybody got some crackers? I need something. I want to come here knowing that there's a meal that's going to take place, and I have prepared myself for it. I don't want to uninvite the one that I'm inviting to be here. Do you know that we do things religiously that sounds right, but it's so not biblical. We invite him to come when he's already there. He's everywhere. Doesn't it say he's everywhere? Doesn't it say that you can't even go to hell? You can't go into heaven or hell, to the depths. You can't get away from his presence. So how ridiculous. Lord, we invite you to be here with us today. I'm here. Been here. When you leave, I'll be there. We do the whole thing. We do it with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come down. Come down from up there to down here. He's down. Been down. Have you read Acts? Been down. And I know that there's some things that we do in a religious format, and maybe some of it's okay. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I don't even know what to think about it sometimes, but I know what is right. I know it's right for us to enter into this place with thanksgiving and to praise his name and to come together and to bump into each other in a form of fellowship and encouragement. And if we can come to that place of one mind and one accord, that we're here regardless of the week that we've had, regardless of the health that we have, regardless of what we're about to face, and regardless of what's in front of us that we know about and what's in front of us that we don't know about, we're believing that this place is a place where we're going to recline together with him and that we're going to receive from him. And it's preparing us for a time of forever when we will worship around his throne. The last thing we should do is to judge each other whenever we come in. The last thing we should do is to judge someone else's praise. What we should do is to be making sure that we're worshiping him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Michelle, will you come? Michelle, will you come at this time?